Well, good afternoon. Could everybody stand up? And let's give God thanks for our host over here, Pastors Brent and Barbara, right now for just opening up the facility. Just an incredible job. We appreciate you. And Adam, and getting to know the ministry over here at Word of Life, we're just very excited. And Pastor Jim and Kathy, thank you for your love for the ministers. And I just want to make a statement while you're standing right now. Megan, all of us, Jonathan, we're all here. One of the greatest needs that we see in our travels from coast to coast, even around the world, is a lot of ministers say, where do I go? I need help. Where can I get help? We may not have the exact help you need, but if you reach out to us, we can connect you with who it is that does have that. And oftentimes, even in the process of that, we're able to minister to many people. It's safe. Pastor Dave, I want to just say, is one of the greatest blessings to my personal life, and not just the transition, but actually in ministry today. The two of us are doing life together. And these are safe people. Kathy's safe. Jeannie's safe. Dave is safe. And when you come, there's times we never want to hear anybody say, I didn't know there was nowhere I could go, okay? We're not a hierarchy of top down. We're actually an apostolic prophetic ministry. And if you know anything about apostolic, it's a foundational ministry. And I believe it's bottom up. We're the ones that are rooting you on. We're the ones that are your greatest fans and cheerleaders. And we're the ones that are breaking ground and pushing ahead for the church to go. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. Are you all ready? I'm not going to keep you that long. I know we have to minister. I'm looking forward to ministering tonight to all. In a little bit of a time zone warp right now, because we just got back from Dubai and really didn't even time just to change clothes, get suitcases packed, and then we came out to Western Canada and very happy to be here. I want to just ask you a question for a moment. Is there have anybody ever noticed in the Bible that there's certain stories, and the scripture says in the book of John, all the things that were written were here. The earth itself couldn't even hold all the books that can be written. How many know that, okay? But have you ever wondered why in the Bible that when God says something, maybe in Matthew, and then he goes and he brings the same story over there in Luke, and then he goes even into Mark and he says the exact same thing. Have you ever wondered why that he actually would do that? Well, I believe there's reasons why this God that we serve is a God of repetition, because we as his children that are here today, and we're speaking of leadership that is here today, sometimes we just don't get it the first time. Okay, or sometimes we don't even get it the second time. Or sometimes we don't even get it the third time. But then when you're reading it in Mark and you're reading it in, I'm writing my new book on giving, forgiving, and thanksgiving. And I'm using it from the story about the loaves and the fish, the five and the two. And it's one of the few stories, parables that's given in all four of the gospels, okay? And so, you know, there's reasons why God repeats himself over and over. So let's just use this one to start over here. A house divided against a house, it cannot stand, it falleth, right or wrong. Have you ever wondered why he told us three times to do that? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then in the book of John, he goes and takes actually an entire chapter, John 17, on how we that all flesh up, on how to avoid the device of the, on how this whole thing works, on how this kingdom starts, and how this kingdom maintains, and then there's how this kingdom grows. It's all right there. Why did he give us that warning so many times? Because it says literally the word when it speaks of falleth, it speaks about falling from a state of prosperity or losing one's treasure. In other words, we are the treasure of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that we are literally God's depository. It says we have, not going to get, we already have. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure that we have? We have the manifestation of the glory of God. The glory's not coming down. He's coming for a glorious church. I'm going to be hitting these things today. But understand, the glory is not coming around. The glory's not in a song. The glory is deposited already on the inside of you. But God's looking for avenues, and God's looking for channels that this glory that can be released out there to bless and release the broken world that's there. Not only is it falling from a state of prosperity, but it also speaks about losing its influence. You know, one of the saddest things that I'm hearing from the political realm of people that I know that are positioned in there for this here time is that our government, Our leadership doesn't even fear the church, isn't even really concerned about the church. And I ask ourselves, how did we get to this place as a nation? And how many know the Bible has the answer for all those? Also means to depopulate, and I can go to many others. And so I want to start today, if they could put it up on the screen, is in John chapter 13. How many know John chapter 13 is not an option for you and I as ministers? In verse 34, and I want to give you the contextual aspect of it, if we can turn it on, John 13, 34. The context is Judas is there, and he gets an understanding of what he now knows is going to fulfill the purpose of the demonic inside of his life to betray the Son of God. Jesus told him, go do it quickly. That's the context of it. So Judas is now just getting up, and he's leaving the room. And there's only 11 men that are still inside the room. And then he gives this to them, and this is to the 11. This was not given, carefully listen, this was not given to the laity. We can use it for as such. This was given to the fivefold ministry gifts. Are you with me right now? This is who he's talking about. Look, the contextual aspect. Judas gone, the 11 there. And then he says over there, anew. Okay, a new what? Commandment. The word commandment there literally means an authoritative prescription. When it speaks of an authoritative prescription, your doctor will give you a prescription. So go to Costco and pick this here thing up. You can't just renew that prescription. You just can't get that prescription without the authority that is there. Well, Jesus, the authority is saying a new prescription that I give unto you. I remember when I took when I was pastoring many years ago, there was a young man that wanted to go on the mission field, and he waited till the very, very last minute, and then he got his malaria pills, and you're supposed to take them over a succession of weeks, okay? Take one this week, and one the next week, and then one the next week, and then one the next week, and because he had to take, he was going so quick, he took them all at the same time, and he actually gave himself malaria. And I, to make a long story short, he's doing this, he's over there serving this evangelist in a crusade, and on the field, the guy starts going ballistic. The guy starts putting on women's clothes. The guy starts doing gigs out there. And so the evangelist and his team actually put him on a plane and sent him back to Canada. Well, on the plane, he tried to hijack the plane. Literally, I get a call at my office. He gets arrested, and it's Scotland Yard. They had to drop the fuel and literally land the plane, okay? And when they landed it, he had one call to make, and he calls me. And I hear it, and it's like, why are you calling me? Okay. And he says, there's a conspiracy. Well, anyway, he gave himself malaria because he didn't follow the prescription. The point in blank is this here. There's a lot of diseases. There's a lot of spiritual activity that we invite inside of our lives because we're not fulfilling the prescription and taking it right. So a new commandment, notice, I give unto you, and here's the simple commandment, that you love one another. Do you know the exact words, love one another, is actually brought out 17 different times. And actually, if you look at it closely out there, you can take all the others it alludes to, provoke to love and to good works and many others. And it, you look at it, there's 27 of them alone in the New Testament epistles that are there. So what is this love that he's talking about? And it says, love one another as I have loved you. He says that you also love one another. But then look at verse number 35, what's going to happen out there? Okay. Go to verse number 35. We can just drop it down on the screen. All right. So by this love that we have one friend, here it is. By this love for one another, to the ministers, it says, shall all men know that you are my disciples. And then he brings one of the 1,522 ifs in the Bible. If you have love one to another. So if we don't have it, all men are not going to know. So what is this love really all about? It's the unselfish, loyal concern for the good and the well-being of others. That's the simplest definition that I know about love. It's the unselfish, loyal concern for the good and the well-being of others. And I emphasize the word others, because when it says love one another, forgive one another, admonish one another, edify one another, encourage one another, greet one another, greet them with the holy kiss like my Sicilian heritage is. We see all these one another. What does the word one another literally mean? What does it mean? If we're supposed to love one another, what does that word literally mean? I'm so glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you a little bit. Okay, the number one thing, and I'm just gonna try to use these here from my notes over here, but this is so important that you understand this, because if you don't get this, you're gonna miss it. It literally speaks of reciprocal, okay, or to act interchangeably. Let me tell you something, we're not in a competition. We're not in a comparison. The evangelist is a gift that is given by God that is a little different than the apostolic given by God, and a really different than the prophetic given by God, and man, majorly different than a pastoral teacher gift. But they are not in a competition with one another. Here's what the scripture says over there. We're literally complementary. What does that mean? We complement one another. And you look at the word complement, it literally means we complete one another, which tells us outside of the other gifts, we are incomplete. Without the Davies and without, Brad that is here and other events, the body of Christ is incomplete. And so here's where the power twins of hell comes in. And the power twins of hell are simply competition and comparison. In other words, we get a wineskin, and this is how we got to be, and this is exactly where we're going to fit, okay? And if you don't fit, then you don't get accepted in here. Well, let me tell you, if we got that kind of wineskin, don't ever bring a prophet in, because a prophet's going to have a little different look than the way you might look it as a pastor. And don't ever bring in an apostle, because an apostle is going to look at it a little bit differently than a pastor is going to look at it. But we're not in a competition. We're there to build one another. You know, when the advice came in 1 Kings chapter 12, there was a succession and a transition of the mantle from Rehoboam. We see Solomon died in 1 Kings chapter 11, and then the last verse, it tells Solomon died, went on to be with his fathers, and Rehoboam took up the succession mantle. And when he took up the succession mantle, he had the wisdom to at least bring the older and the younger generations together. Now, I want to just state something. Why did we have Megan speak today? Why did we have Jonathan up here? Because they're much younger than Kathy and I and Gene, and Dave and Gene. Did you hear what I just said? They're another whole generation that is here now that is much different than us. Why is it that we have female speaking and male speaking? Why is it that we have older and why is it that we have younger? Because we actually have wisdom, because we need to hear from the generations. See, everything God speaks and everything God is doing in the earth today, it's because he's a generational God. He looks at the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers today. Can you all say amen? So we need to understand everything God's doing is generational, and the thrust of this ministerial network, Canada, is a generational thrust. There's no jockeying for position. It's not about titles. It's not about how big. It's not about how small. It's not about what city. It's not about you. It's about Christ and his cross. And when the focus is about Jesus, that's when we're going to see the move of God. Now listen, I got to really move. I want to just jump ahead a little bit right now. And I want you to go, if they could put it up there for just a moment, in the book of Acts chapter 9. And if you could put up in verse number 26, we want to start there, because I want to really just piggyback on where everybody has been going today. And in Acts chapter 9, there's a story over here about Barnabas. Now, Barnabas' real name, we know, was not Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. His name was not. He was actually named Joseph. And you can find this in Acts chapter 4, the last verse. And his name was Joseph, and he was from the island of Cyprus. So Joseph was a Cypriot. And we know that he was a real estate broker. He was a land developer, and he gave a piece of property to the church. And they all got excited. And you can read about Ananias and Sapphira, who was talking there about Joseph. The name Barnabas was actually the nickname that the apostles gave him, because everywhere that he went, he was an encourager to people. He was an encourager to the church at Antioch. He was an encourager to the apostle Paul, and probably had the most powerful influence of anyone at all in his life. Now, I just told you to go to Acts chapter 9, but before we go to Acts chapter 9, could we go to the last verse of Acts chapter 9 first and foremost to start? And whoever's back there, thank you for your patience in the multimedia department. Now, how many know that we're not just here as a network just to bless one another, edify one another, encourage one another? How many know that's a major part of it? Come on. How many know we're here to fellowship one another? But how many know we're here also to build you? We're here to empower you. We're here to strengthen you. We're here to supply things and to get things into your hands that you need to help your homes, to help your churches, to help your marriage, and to be an equipping group is what we really desire and long to do. But how many ultimately, when you go back, we want to see cities change. We want to see miracles happen. We want to see an atmosphere and aroma for the kingdom of God to break out. Now, let me just state this. There'll never be the kingdom advancement that we want until there's unity in the church world. Now, listen, we can preach unity. We can talk about unity. We can prophesy unity. We can do all that good stuff. But the reality is there's three ingredients in unity. And if we don't have those three ingredients, forget unity. Number one, there has to be trust. And that trust needs to start at the level of the fivefold ministry gifts. If there is no trust with the fivefold ministry, listen very carefully. Get on your knees. Call your intercessors. Call the ones that are praying. Get them all together and pray. But until that happens, we're not going to see kingdom-shaking advancement. We need one another. Listen, but there's got to be trust. If there's no trust, man, we are going to have all kinds of issues inside of your life and all kinds of issues inside of my life. It's Acts 9:35 is the one we want you to put up. Thank you. You put the right one that I said, but it's Acts 9:35. We'll go there in a minute, okay? Acts 9. And so the second aspect is the principle of honor. Whatever you honor, listen, it always increases in value. Whenever you dishonor, it's going to be devalued and it's going to decrease in that. What I have seen today, listen, the dishonoring spirit in the church world today, it is just ridiculous out there. When people will actually, and I haven't heard anybody or read anybody in here social media, but when people go in social media and they have a dishonoring spirit and attack another brother, attack another sister over a vaccine or over a mask, come on, give me a break. That's a dishonoring spirit that needs to be repented of. And now if you get your back up and you say, I'm on this side. It's not about whose side you're on. It's not about what's right or wrong, but it's about who's right and the one that authored thing. And he said, listen very carefully. It's important and it's an essential. This isn't an option. It's an essential that we love one another. And when we demean one another and put down one another, this is yesterday afternoon, as tired as I was, I get back to my hotel and I got from a leader that I had to deal with a situation over a wedding that's coming up. And in the wedding, that it was over the vaccination that they're stopping the wedding now. And I'm like, come on, how long? We need to grow up in the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, it says, listen, when you disagree with one another, don't jump all over them, okay? But be gentle with one another. Be kind with one. Where's the spirit of gentleness in all this? Never seen people as angry as they are right now. Whatever side they're on, it's like it's ridiculous out there. Let's go back to the basic. Let's go back. In the essentials, there's got to be unity. In the non-essentials, there's got to be liberty. Give one another liberty. This is a non-essential. But in all things, there's got to be love. Good preaching. So that dishonoring spirit, listen, if it's coming in leadership, it needs to be uprooted. If it's coming in the fivefold, needs to be uprooted. If there's undermining, it needs to be uprooted. It needs to be stopped. Because where there's trust and there's honor, then you have a commitment, and those three are the ingredients of unity. Come on. So now back over here in Acts chapter 9, this is the one I wanted. Everybody read these verses with me. Come on. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, that's Ananias, and turned to the Lord. Basically, what he's saying is there are two entire cities got saved over one person who had an injury or whatever it might be. And whatever it was that happened, this person was a person of influence with inside the community there. But oftentimes we go and we preach about city transformation from this here verse, that it is the will of God to see whole cities saved. And I totally agree that it is. But why can't we read and find out what was said way before that caused the atmosphere to be cleansed, to cause the atmosphere to be changed so that we can see city transformation happen? Are y'all there? So now I can start my message, Acts chapter 8, 20. I just wanted to build up to get to that point. Acts chapter 9, verse number 26, just so you'll get the context over here. Okay, back to 1 Kings chapter 12, when the succession mantle was handed over to Rehoboam, he brought the older and the younger together, and the older man gave him godly counsel. The younger man had different ideas, make the yoke twice as hard as it was. You know, your father used a whip, now you use a scorpion. How many know that wasn't the wisest counsel? And you can see the deterioration of Rehoboam's kingdom from that place where all the enemies of the old generation now all rose up. But the wise man gave him this thing, said, King, you be a servant to the people. Listen to the fivefold ministry gifts here today. I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me, but because of the cross of Christ, we're better than we used to be. Can you all say amen? And let me say to the fivefold ministry gifts here, we need you, we want you, we want to work together with one another, and we're incomplete without you in our lives. Okay, I just want to state that. So this is what they said. King, this is the older men's advice. King, be a servant unto the people. King, be a servant unto. I remember seeking God and said, God, I want to build something for you. I want to build a church for you. I want to see something for you. And God brings me over these here verses over there and says, Rick, you be a servant to the people. And so I created a culture of servant leadership and raised all the fivefold ministry gifts up inside the local church. I believe they need to be connected to the church, empowered in it, but also released out of the church so they can do the work of the ministry in there. And as the church grows and is able to, they can help even to support the fivefold. Good preaching. Thanks for the shouts and the amens. And so what I recognized is that there can't be any competition amongst us. We're talking to leaders now, amen? So he said, King, you be a servant unto them. A servant is literally there. I wish I had another 2 hours here just to unpack over there the Good Samaritan story about tell me who is neighbor unto the man that's on the road. Well, the real neighbor, man, he had all these characteristics of compassion. He went to them. He was a servant, man. He was there to do the bidding of him. And I'm all for the sonship reality today, teaching which breaks us from slave mentality. But my servitude to Christ is not because I have to. By being a bond servant of Jesus today is a desire and a choice because God's been so good to me. I just want to be in that court the rest of my days. Amen. And just so you know, the word bondservant literally means the under rower, the one of lowest rank. So when people speak about apostles and we put the apostles way up here, I believe there's an honor to the gift, just like I believe there's an honor to the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. But these gifts were never meant to be worship. It was meant to lead worship to him. It was meant for completion for him to work and to serve along one another. That's what we're all about at MNC. So he said, King, you be a servant to the people. And then he said something else that really blows away my upbringing. He says, pay attention to them. Literally says in the King James, it literally said, listen to them. And if you break it out, it literally means pay attention to them. I believe Pastor Brent and Barbara are here today. And you know, they got a beautiful building over here, very functional building here. I like the way it's laid out. I like the way it's designed. I haven't seen the whole thing, but what I've seen, it's very, very connective over here for the congregation to come in. They have a multi-purpose facility over the gym that they can use for like the banquets. How many know there's planning on that? And so when there's buildings that are going on, and there's structures that are coming up, it's always good to bring in all those people that work in those areas. I had 130,000 square foot facility in one building at WCF. And before we ever went into phase one, before we ever went into phase two, before we ever went into phase three, I brought in all the children's work. I brought in all the Sunday school teachers. I brought in all the helps ministry. And I said, advise me on how we can do this. And then we got them, and then they feel a part of the whole thing. And I told them, I said, bring your greatest dream. Whatever it is you can dream, the biggest dream that you have. And man, they came up with some wild ideas. I mean, I had to give one dream. I had to give them the entire gymnasium just for one children's church area dream. Because they were dreamers. And then, you know, just tell me. And so this is where the interaction comes in. We want unity in the churches, but we need to pay attention and listen to one another. Come on. And if there's something going on wrong and there's a heaviness that's going on in a church, and we all go through various seasons in the church of plowing before we ever get to the breakthrough. But we need to understand and have inner circles within there of leaderships that has a safe place and a safe voice that they can share things in there. I just want to state and forgive me. If you get upset, it's okay, but take it from the word of God. My Bible says in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors is wisdom. It's not a one-man show. And Ministers Network is not a one-man show. Without the 30 regional and the 30 area directors, both male and female that we have, you could just throw the towel in for Ministers Network. But because of that, we work together and we serve one another. And we trust one another and we respect one another and we're committed to the greater cause in Canada. Now, I said all that. Here's how it works. Are you ready? Acts chapter 9, we found out two whole cities came to God. Acts chapter 9, verse 26, Paul and Barnabas are now together. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself. He desired to join himself. He longed to join himself to the disciples. That's the pastor James. That's all the other disciples that were all there. And it says, but they were all, what did it say? Come on. They were all afraid of him, and they believed not that he was a disciple. So there's two things that every one of us has to be. There's two conditions. Listen very carefully. You need, sir, you need, ma'am, to be secure in your identity, but you also need to be secure in your calling. Did you hear what I just said? We need to be secure in our identity, but we also need to be secure in our calling. Why? Because the two things that Paul had, the two things he had to deal with was fear, and he had to do with mistrust. You know, in our community, I got this name, the Apostle of Reconciliation. I've never called myself the Apostle of Reconciliation, but my black brothers in the community nicknamed me that because they saw in the community that we weren't there about us. We were there to serve, we were there to help, we were there to empower, and we were there to bless. And we brought the whole gap that had been there, even from the Underground Railroad, we uprooted that whole thing, and we brought a reconciliation spirit there. Can you say amen? Where pastors were loving one another, fivefold ministry gifts were loving one another. And so over here, we saw over here the church at Jerusalem, they had fear and they had mistrust. But look at the next verse, because this is really so powerful and it goes directly in line with everything that's being shared today. It said, but is a conjunctive verb that adds the two together. But Barnabas, everybody say Barnabas. He took him and brought him to the apostles. So what do you do when you got these here situations of possible misunderstandings or misinformation or things that you've heard? What do you do when these situations happen over here? It says over here, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Look at, go to the very next verse, one more, and then I want to start, then I'm ready really to start, okay? And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Listen carefully, the church at Jerusalem needed the Apostle Paul's ministry. I'll say it again, they need him, but they had a fear and they had a mistrust. I want to just tell you something. Put your fears down, get the mistrust out. Come on now. And the only way you can put your fears down and the mistrust out is if you come together. When you come together, how many times have we had people leaving one church with a mean and a nasty and a condemning and a critical spirit, and they go to another church down the street or in the same community, and they welcome them and they put them into leadership. And they never even call the other church. You know, I got stories of these that I could talk about here till 8 o'clock tonight, and there's no exaggeration on there. Listen, how they leave determines how they're going to enter. If they're not leaving right, maybe you're here today and you've not left right another work and you went into another work with a mean spirit, a nasty spirit, and a critical spirit. I want you to know you're blocking the heavens up now for the airwaves of the passage of the Holy Ghost to move in that church. And I've seen it over and over and over. I remember calling a pastor many years. I said, sir, I says, this guy left here. But I want to tell you the reasons why he's gone out of this here church. And it wasn't good. It was not good at all. It had been judged. It was dealt with. And he just left and they went in. And he said, well, Rick, just so you know, we heard the other side. And I said, my God, you know what that is? The Bible says you hear one side of the story and nothing of the other. The Bible labels you and calls you, forgive me, but he calls you a fool in the Sicilian translation that says you're stupid, okay? But anyway, okay. So anyway, listen very carefully. How many know there's often times, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The word lack means missing pieces of information, all right? So here's the point that I want to bring. We want city transformation. We want the miraculous. We want to create the atmosphere now for the glory of God. And I'm going to be talking about that tonight from Isaiah chapter 60. But here's the whole key. Barnabas affirmed the apostle Paul. Barnabas believed in the apostle Paul, and Barnabas put his reputation on the line for the apostle Paul. Right now, and Pastor Dave's aware of this, I'm not going to get into it. I'm working in a national situation within our country of a key player that's there that one group doesn't want anything to do with him, and it's because of the mindset that they have. But I told them, the other group, I said, I am willing to put my reputation on the line for this here brother. And if something goes wrong, I'm willing to pay the price of whatever has to happen because I believe in him and I believe that he's needed and he's wanted and he's valuable and he's an asset and we are incomplete without his voice in our nation. And so that's the type of attitude that we have to be. I believe if it said love one another 17 times, well, I learned this, that love believes the best. Why is it the church believes the worst? Some of my greatest friends, greatest camaraderies in all the world were from my own city. And they were not intimidated by me, and I wasn't intimidated by them. And they were the four most influential churches in the entire community. They were churches that were impacting our cities. And God was blessing. And you know what? We started meeting together. We started praying together. We started communicating. And over a period of time, we developed a godly relationship, a covenant relationship that still continues on to this day. And they're safe. I could share about issues that I was having within my own church. They would share about issues they were having. They were sharing about issues that they were personally having. And I could share about issues I was, because there was a safety net. There was a safety zone. And I could be anywhere in the world and I can contact any one of those there and because it's a safe place to be. I've shared things with my friend Dave because he's a safe place to go to. He's earned my trust. I've known him almost for 40 years now. And so these relationships just don't come over day, but we all need a safe place. Barnabas believed. Listen, Barnabas believed. Barnabas affirmed. Barnabas spoke encouraging words to the church world at Jerusalem, and they accepted him. Right afterwards, the first test of that alliance came. I don't have time. I'm just going to paraphrase it to you. And they actually let Paul down on a rope, but they all started coming against him. If there's anything the enemy wants to do is bring division in your leadership. And if he can't get it in there, and how does he do it? Oh, man, there's so many different avenues we can. He brings opinions. How many know everybody's got an opinion? And then if he can't get you on your opinions, then he's going to bring a doctrinal issue according to Acts chapter 15. And they had a big debate about that. And then if he can't get you on that way, then they had a thing on the views of restoration with Paul and Barnabas, with John Mark. It was all of you. One felt that the one was ready. The other felt that he's not. And they just got their Sicilian up and they just went like this and just hotheads and they burst it out. Deep personalities, listen very carefully, which almost all the fivefold ministry gifts are. We need to watch those tempers. Amen. And we need people to call us on those when they see it in our lives. And not be defensive when they do. Good preaching. Oh, I feel the amens right now. I was doing good till I brought that point out. Okay. And so this Barnabas, he's there. And this Barnabas is affirming. And this Barnabas is encouraging. And then it goes on and it says they came into a challenge. And they all worked together for the first time. And they got him safely out of the city. And then it tells you right after, and you can follow this right in Acts chapter 9. Read it when you go home. It says right in Acts 9. And then it says the apostle Peter, he went to the region of Sauron in Lydda. And he had already been there before. But prior to that, the atmosphere had not been cleansed. Once the atmosphere was cleansed, when the love of the brethren came in, and that's why I'm trying to give you contextually what transpired, it says the peace of the Holy Ghost was with them, and they were all walking in the fear of the Lord. How many know when there's peace amongst the brethren, there's peace amongst the fivefold, there's peace in the local church? Can you say amen? How many know we're going to walk in peace, and we're going to see the fear of God come in? And then what happened? The atmosphere was now sanctified. How many know God can do anything? Come on now. How many know he's the Almighty? You know what? Sir, ma'am, forgive me for that. I do that and set people up all the time. And then they get mad at me, but they love me so much that they say, okay, thank you for saying that there. How many know Jesus could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief? It's not that he didn't want to do it, but there's things that God can do and there's things that God can't do. God can't lie. God can't make a bad judgment call. God can't remember a sin that he's chosen to forgive. Come on, church. But God also can't work in an atmosphere of whining, pollution, complaining, and discontentment. So once the atmosphere is cleansed, then we have the pathway now for God's spirit to move and God's grace to go ahead of all of us. And everybody here said amen. What transpired was city transformation took place. Two entire cities turned to the Lord. Sir, ma'am, your community, your city, your town, don't matter how small it is, don't matter how big it is only one miracle away. Work at it as much as lieth in us. Let us live peacefully with one another. How much more the fivefold together? Because by our love for one another, the world is going to know your mind. And I'm done. God bless you.